Our scripture for this reading comes from the first letter that Peter wrote, the second chapter, verses 2 through 10. And you'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is from the word of the Lord. And it's my prayer that grace, mercy, and peace be with you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you might not know this about me, but I was actually destined to be a Hall of Fame baseball player. I don't know why you're laughing. At least that's what I thought. Growing up, I loved baseball. I ate it. I breathed it. I lived it. Every morning, I'd get up and I'd go and I would play sandlot baseball with all of my friends. And then at night, we would all play together under the lights in the City League. We would listen to the radio. We listened to Ernie Harwell back in Detroit, always giving us the sweet sounds of what was going on down in off of Woodward. We would play all day long, and I even emulated my favorite player, Mickey Fruit Loops Tettleton. And Mickey would always, he had the strangest stance, and I did everything I could to have the same stance. And I even had the big wad of baseball gum, at least what I thought was baseball gum, in my cheek, just to emulate what Mickey was doing. And so I thought that if I kept going on this path, that I would be a Hall of Fame baseball player, like most kids do growing up in America. Except all of that came to a very sudden end when I tried out for my freshman high school baseball team. Our high school that I went to had a pretty good team. They actually won states in the time that I was there. And so the coach had a lot of good players. And he had players that went on to get college scholarships and to play at some of the D1 universities around us. And so for the tryouts, he asked one of his former players, his former pitchers, to come and practice his curveball against us. And so I thought, well, this will be fun. I've never had to face anyone with a curveball. It can't be that hard. And so I was like, well, this is fun to see one live. Except I don't know if you've ever faced a curveball, but what the pitcher does is he throws the ball right at your head, and then at the last second, it darts back over the plate, and it's a strike. And so the whole time, you're trying to figure out if it's going over the plate or if you're going to get clunked in the head. And this is why it's a very tricky pitch. And so he would just kept throwing it. I remember sitting there, and I was watching him the first time, and I realized that all of a sudden, something was different. I wasn't necessarily going to be that Hall of Fame baseball player. And so to go up to bat, it was me and my best friend Bob. We had this two-man rotation to bat. And so I remember going up there, taking the bat, and trying as hard as I could just to touch the ball. I think I even tried to bunt it once, and I didn't even do that. And so I would swing three times, and then I would smile, and I'd give the bat to Bob. And then Bob would take three cuts at it, then he'd smile and give the bat back to me. And we went back and forth four times, never coming close to touching the ball. And so I started to worry that maybe this future wasn't what I thought it was going to be, and that was confirmed a few days later when the coach called me in his office and said, "You know, Mark, I just don't think you're the kind of ball player that we're looking for." And I was cut from the team. And I remember just being so devastated because this was my identity. This is where I thought I was going. This was the path that I thought I had to keep growing on. And I'm sure some of you have stories that are similar to that. And really, I think an identity is just the parameters of where we need to go. When we say we have an identity, it's giving us a game plan, a path to work towards, to grow into something. And so I thought that my identity was as a baseball player, and I was going to grow in that field, become a star, be a high school star, written up in the papers, college scholarship, drafted, Hall of Fame, all that like every kid thinks is going to happen. And then suddenly I was there without an identity. And so I was trying to figure out, okay, if I'm not going to be a baseball player, then who am I? What is my identity? And I remember looking around at some of the other sports and realizing that I wasn't any good. I was far behind in all of those. I was trying to join the choir and things like that, or join the drama team, and nothing was working out. I remember just being devastated, trying to figure out, what was my identity? Who am I? Where am I going to grow? And like I said, I bet you have stories that are like this as well. I bet that you've had stories where you thought you were on a certain path, and then all of a sudden life threw you that proverbial curveball, and it's all changed. In an instant, your path has changed. The direction that you thought you were going in is no longer in your future. Perhaps it was a sport like me, or maybe it was a career. Maybe you thought you were going to grow up to be this great doctor until all of a sudden you had to take science classes. And then you realize that maybe this isn't it, or as an accountant that can't do math. Or perhaps it was even a relationship. Perhaps you were in a relationship with someone and your identity was so clogged up in that person, and then things, as hard as you tried, just didn't go the way that you thought they would. And then suddenly that relationship ends and you're back to wondering who you are. I think these are all familiar paths for us because we like these labels. We like these identities that we put on ourselves. There's some sort of comfort in that. There's some sort of comfort in having a label that man can just put on us that we can fit, as we know where to go. We know our path of growth. And we apply these labels all over our life. We do it at work. We give labels to different people in our office. We say, oh, this is the office flirt, or this is the office jokester, watch out for this guy, or this is the one who's constantly working, who's making all the rest of us look bad. We have these things we do at work. We do it at home, too. We even assign them to our kids. We say, oh, this is the artistic kid. This is the kid that has the beautiful voice, or this is the kid that's the sci-fi nerd that can invent space travel and things like that. And so we even pigeonhole our kids into these labels because we think that there's something comforting to them. And we ourselves wear these hats often. We like to know where we're at. We like to put these hats on and go in the different avenues, the different venues that they take us. Because truly, we're all seeking out our identity and our growth, but we're seeking it in things of man. We're seeking it in these labels that man will place upon us. And sometimes we even succeed at it. Oftentimes we don't, but I'm pretty sure that none of us are truly satisfied with these labels, that we're missing something. There's something more to our growth. Thankfully, today's text gives us some advice when it comes to this. Today's text comes from Peter, and I think Peter is a good person to listen to. And today we continue the series. The series is called Not Going to Stop. And in this series, we've looked at different areas that Christians will refuse to stop doing. And today we look at Christians' refusal to stop growing in their faith, stop growing in their dependence on God. And I think this is particularly a good time to talk about this. Because if you haven't noticed, today is Confirmation Sunday. Today is a day that 16 of these students who have gone through all of the classwork, have gone through 2 years of official study, but many years before that as they were raised in the faith, and have learned what the chief parts of our catechism, have done memory, have done a faith statement, have done terrifying interviews with me where a few have cried in the past. I don't think I'm that intimidating, but apparently I can be. We've taken tests. It's been a lot of work to get where they are today. And so there's a temptation that comes on Confirmation Sunday. There's a temptation that as they're dressed in robes and they come and they sort of process on the stage, that it's a day of graduation. That all of a sudden they've accomplished what they need to do and they can go on and it's over. That they can go on to the next part of whatever they want to do. That they've pleased their families, they've pleased the church, and things like that. And truly, it's a temptation that we all face all the time. This temptation to grow out of our faith, to grow into something different. And so I think it's good that we talk about it here today. And I think it's good that Peter's the one that talks to us. Because Peter was a very qualified person. Peter was an apostle of Jesus. He was one of the disciples. And he wasn't just one of the 12. He was actually one of the chosen 3 out of the 12. And so Peter was a first-hand witness to almost everything that Jesus did. Peter, James, and John were constantly with him, seeing all these great things. And so Peter saw miracles probably almost every day. Healings, healing people who were blind, raising people from the dead. Peter was there at Lazarus' tomb and saw him walk out. Peter was even bold enough to see Jesus walking on the water and think that he could do that too. And though it started off well, it didn't quite end like he thought it would. Peter was a witness at the mountain on the transfiguration. Jesus, he saw Jesus in his true glory. Jesus glorified as God, and Elijah and Moses standing there talking with him. Two people that Peter probably didn't think he was going to encounter, that had no business being around. And he got to sit at the feet and listen to this conversation between God and these prophets who were long gone. And Peter was also a witness of the redemption of Christ. Peter was there at the cross and saw Christ crucified. Peter was there also at the empty tomb. And Peter, who turned his back on God, also got to hear those life-giving words from his Savior, that I love you and I forgive you. And so if there's anyone in the history of time that had what we could call a graduate degree of been there and done that with his faith, it would be Peter. And yet Peter gives us a stern warning not to take that attitude. And so I ask you to turn to the text for today. Some of the very first words he gives in this letter. This letter, he says, is written for those who are dispersed, those who have been persecuted, who have been run out of their towns, who are struggling and tempted and probably eager to grow out of this faith and to move on to something else. And Peter gives these warnings. And he starts in verse 1, which isn't in our bulletin, but I'll say it real quickly. In verse 1, he says, put away all malice and all deceit. Put away all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Then he picks up at 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so in the very first verse, Peter gives us warning to put away something. He says, put away all malice. Put away all hatred and anger. He says, put away deceit. Let our words mean what they say. He says, put away hypocrisy. Don't say one thing and do another. Put that away as Christians. Put away envy and jealousy in your neighbor, and what usually follows from that is then slander or hurting or harming the person behind their back. And he says, as Christians, there's no place for this, and we are called to put it away. And I think we can all agree that this is a list to put away. And we can nod our heads and we say, yeah, we shouldn't be doing these things. And though it's not easy and we fail at it, we know we need to strive for something better. But the truth is, when we cut these things out of our life, there will be a void. Because if you're like me, you still struggle with these things and they do consume some of your time. And so what Peter says is, if you took a scalpel and you cut out these things, you'll have voids. And you need to fill that void with something different. It's not just turning away from sin, but it's turning towards God. And what he says then is to fill yourself with what he calls the pure spiritual milk, what he calls the Word of God, the life-giving Word of God. Like milk for an infant helps them grow into the adults that they need to be, so is God's Word for us. That when we participate in it, when we study it, when we meditate it, when we memorize it, and we meditate again on it, that we grow in our faith. And he tells us that this is what we need to be doing. He even quotes Psalm 38. Which says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The words there is, if we taste and we see and we participated in God, we would know that he is good. And it says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. And that begs the question then, are we truly being blessed in the places that we take our refuge? If we find true blessing by taking refuge in Christ, then what is our refuge, our places, our comfort say about us? Are you receiving that blessedness? I'm sure if you're honest like I am, not all the time. Often we settle for things less than that. Go again to verse 4 now. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I think Peter does a good job of identifying the struggle that we all face here. He identifies that we are living stones who have been rejected by men. We are men and women who have tried on identities and have failed at them. And we have been knocked down by men. We've been knocked down by the standards and the cruelty of sin in our world. And there we are on the ground. We're dusty. We're broken, there's cracks in us, and we're all in need of some sort of deliverance. And that's where God finds us. But God doesn't just leave us there, he dusts us off. It says that God calls us as his precious ones. He sees us as these broken stones, and yet he calls us precious. And not just some sort of precious, but his precious ones. And not only are we that, but then we are called to be something more. We are called to be built up as what he says, spiritual houses. We are to be a holy priesthood. We are to be the foundation that God chooses to build his church upon, us broken and condemned people. And when we gather here and things don't always go perfectly, yet we know that God is perfect and that God works good in spite of us and through us. And so he picks us up where we are. Like a 15-year-old ex-Major League Baseball dreamer, he sweeps the dust off of us and he lifts us up into a new identity because we have been broken by man. He doesn't leave us where we are, but he picks us up, he dusts us off, and he calls us to something greater. He calls us to be something more than these identities, these labels, these paths of growth that the earth tried to put on us could ever accomplish. Skip down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're called to something more. We're called to be living stones, and not just living stones, but living billboards for God. That when people look at us, they see that even though we're cracked and we're bruised and we're broken, we're made complete through God. Because you and I have been set apart. We've been called to do something. We've been called to proclaim the story of God, and we have a unique story because of God. We have what I call the most ultimate love story of all time, a story from darkness to light, as Peter calls it. Because God, though being God, decided to become man and took on flesh. And Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we're called to live. And though being worthy of all praise and adoration, instead he finds himself rejected by all of those who he loves as he's tortured and beaten and eventually placed to die on a cross. And none of this was done to him. He chose to do it. He chose to follow this path because it was on the cross that he said the three words that changed everything. He said, "It is finished." And on the cross, he took our sins and paid for them so that we can be tied into that death. But not only are we tied into that death, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead and his tomb was empty. We celebrate that on Easter, but we celebrate that every day of our life. Because of that empty tomb, he shows that his words were true, that it truly is finished, and that he conquered sin, death, and the devil for all eternity. And so this is our story because we are a part of this. We are united with him in that resurrection as well. And when we confess in the creed and we say, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead," we're saying, "I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe that one day I too will rise from the dead." And so this is a story because we were lost. We were in the dark. We were blind and helpless. And that's where Jesus finds us, and he brings us into the light. And we know that Jesus is that light. Our identity and our growth is to be found in God and not man. That is the path that our growth is to be upon. And yet, we are sitting here this morning. Many of us are stunted and we're broken by the world around us. We might be willing to grow, but we don't know where to go. Sure, I want something better, but where do I go? What do I do? I try and I fail. I try and I fail. What is the direction for us to go? And I think that's where we need to go back to the text. We need to go to the key verse in all that Peter is saying, which is in verse 2. Peter says, "Like newborn infants, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Like infants who need milk and nurturing to grow, we have something that feeds our soul, and that is the Word of God itself, because it's in the Word that we meet Christ, and in the Word that we are called to study daily, to meditate upon, to be in that relationship with God through prayer, and through being with his people like we do here this morning. We need to be willing to grow in this way. Our growth is directly dependent to our time in the Word. If you need to grow, study God's Word. Pick it up and read it, and let God do what he does. Let him fill you with the Spirit which is received through hearing of the Word. Like a freshman who was in need of a new identity that day, I should have remembered the words that had happened, the moment in my life that had happened just months prior to that, when I was an eighth grader, when I was at my home church in Our Shepherd off of Lincoln Avenue in Birmingham, Michigan, and I stood in front of that congregation, and they welcomed me into their membership. And they reminded me of the words that were spoken at my baptism, that God looked at me and said, "This is my child. I give him my name because I am in love with him." And you know what? God says the same to you here today. You are his children, and he loves you dearly. He loves you so much that he paid the price so that he could spend eternity with you. That's what we celebrate on Confirmation Sunday, is that we continue to be in that relationship with God. It truly is a joyous day, a day where we go from darkness to light through those life-giving words of God that you are my child. And so we didn't need a new club or a new sport or a new identity because we already were precious in God's eyes. We are his precious ones. And we are called to be a living stone to the world around us. We're not called to be individual lights. We're called to be a holy nation, a group that gathers together and is set apart for a purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim the word of God, to tell others of this love story, to proclaim what Peter calls God's excellency, because others around us are still trying on different hats. Others around us are still struggling with the labels and the identities of this world that will not satisfy and will only lead to despair and heartache and separation from God. And so we are called as his children to proclaim his excellencies, to tell them of who he is. Next week, Pastor Justin's going to preach a sermon. He's going to continue our series. And his series that he's preaching is Not Going to Stop Persuading. And he's going to take us from here and talk about what it means to be persuasive, what it means to live a life that is truly questionable for the Lord. And I invite you to come back and to hear those words, because I'm looking forward to it myself. But in the meantime, I pray that you can guide people who need to hear it, that you can guide them to the true growth in the Lord. And I pray that you make a vow today, like these confirmands will do in a few minutes, a vow to never stop growing. This is most certainly true. Amen.